Thank you for joining us again for our Wednesday night Bible study. Title of tonight's message is Be Sure You Ask. And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, and to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Some of my favorite verses in all the New Testament are right there in that section of Scripture. A pastor was out visiting one of his members one day. This particular lady was confined to a wheelchair. He said, I just can't understand you. Your faith is so strong. You always have a contagious personality and encouragement that you give to me every time I come and visit you. He said, how is that possible? She said, well, I have a certain phone number that I dial frequently. She said, it's JER-33:3. She was talking about Jeremiah 33:3. Yes, call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know. As Christians, we have received an invitation from God Himself to ask for great and mighty things. The text before us, Paul is praying for the Gentile believers. He was a prisoner in a Roman dungeon. He was not depressed. He was continuing with a very vibrant ministry. He could have been chained with his hands and his feet. We're not sure. But that dungeon, that prison, had been turned into his prayer chamber. We can pray in all places, and Paul shows us that. One of the greatest ministries anybody can have is that of prayer. There are at least five kinds of prayer. You want to write these down to the side. They're not in your outline. The first is praise. That's when we worship the Lord for who He is. Then there's the prayer of thanksgiving, giving God thanks for all the rich blessings that He gives to us. There's the prayer of petition, when we're asking God to supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory. There's the prayer of confession, as we agree with God about the sin that might be in our lives. Then there's the prayer of intercession, that is praying on behalf of other people. The greatest ministry anyone can have is a strong ministry of intercessions. You may have health limitations so that you cannot physically participate in ministry, but you can pray for others who are involved. You may not be called to preach, but you can pray for your preacher and your staff. You may not be called to sing. You may not be able to sing, but you can pray for those who do lead in music worship. You may not be called to teach a class, but you can pray for those who do. You may not have the physical ability to minister to those who are homebound, but you can pray for those who are involved in that ministry. So let's study the content of the prayer Paul prayed for the Ephesians. First of all, notice the posture of his prayer. In verse 14, he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Once again, we see the golden thread of the humility of Paul throughout Ephesians. In our last message, we saw where he said that he was the greatest among sinners. Then he says he's the least among the saints. And here the humility is exposed again when he bows before the Lord. Warren Wiersbe commented on this particular verse, and he said, the Bible nowhere commands any special posture for prayer. Remember, Abraham stood before the Lord when he prayed for Sodom in Genesis chapter 18, verse 22. Solomon stood when he prayed to dedicate the temple in 1 Kings 8, 22. David sat before the Lord in 1 Chronicles 17, 16. And when he prayed about the future of his kingdom, and Jesus fell on his face when he prayed in Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. You have noticed, no doubt, the emphasis on the spiritual posture of the Ephesians. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 1, you'll see the lost sinner. We were buried in the spiritual graveyard. But when we trusted Jesus Christ, he raised us from the spiritual dead and seated us in heavenly places. You'll find that in chapter 2, verse 4 through 6 of Ephesians. Because we're seated with Christ, we can walk so as to please him and take a stand against Satan in chapter 6, verse 10 through 13. But the posture that links sitting, standing, and walking is bowing on our knees before God. It's through prayer that we lay hold on the riches that God wants to share with every single believer. We bow our hearts and our wills to the Lord and ask him for what we need. It's a vital matter. Sometimes I like to be seated when I have my quiet time. When we pray to open a service here at church, we usually stand. Position is not so important. We can pray in our automobiles. Although prayer has been banned from school, it can never be utterly banned, because you can bow your head, you can pray silently right where you are, and nobody from our government or in the school system can stop you. The place and the posture is not as important as the reverence of our heart when we go before God. Understand that when a baby is born, when that baby is delivered, if the face of the baby is down at birth, that's the healthiest way for that child to be born. If the head is facing up, that's going to lead to extreme pain for the mother and also create a little bit of a crisis with that baby that's being born. A lot of us have extended pain in our lives because our heads are turned up as we live our life. It's in the wrong position. We haven't turned our head down and humbled ourselves beneath the mighty hand of God so that he can lift us up. Notice the second thing here is the person that's addressed in verse 14 and 15. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Recall the model prayer of our Lord. He began, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Prayer is addressed to the Father through the Son and in the Spirit. This is the usual pattern, although you do find petitions addressed to the Son and possibly to the Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12 and 13. But in Ephesians 1, 3, Paul calls the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and Christians in particular share in the fatherhood of God. Paul states here that the whole family in heaven and earth is named after the divine Father. The word family can be translated fatherhood. Every fatherhood gets its origin and name from the Father. He is the great original. Every other fatherhood is but a copy. All men are not children of God by nature. Everybody cannot call God Father. God is the creator of all of us, but only those who've trusted Christ and been born again can call God our heavenly Father. Now notice the petition in verse 16 through 19, the heart and the subject of the matter. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Paul prayed for four specific blessings. Number one, for the Gentile believers and for us to have divine strength. Look at verse 16. Dr. John Phillips points out here the first source of the believer's strength is the Holy Spirit in the inner man. Listen to me. Our strength as a Christian doesn't come from instinct like an animal possesses. It does not come from intelligence, because intelligent people can make some very foolish decisions. Also, it doesn't reside in our emotions, because our emotions can oftentimes lead us in the wrong direction. In fact, it may guide us away from truth in the Word of God. It doesn't reside in a strong will person, because a strong will person can be a tyrant. It does not reside in the conscience, for our conscience can be weak, warped, and can be wrong. It goes deeper than that. God created the human spirit to be the receptacle of the Holy Spirit once we're born again. At conversion, the human spirit is totally regenerated. The Holy Spirit comes in, and the believer can do what no unbeliever can do, live in fellowship and communion with God, enabled by the Holy Spirit. We enjoy watching the wildlife in our little community where we live, in our neighborhood. This year, we have seen several times a mother deer coming through our backyard who had twins. They're just a few days old. We saw those little twins with those spots, and those legs were just a little bit weak. They weren't real sturdy on their feet. But after a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, we've seen them coming across the vacant lot next to our house. They're strong. They're growing, but those legs are sturdy and they're fast. When we accept Christ as Savior, we need strength to be able to stand for Christ. That does not come externally, because externally, there's some things that ought to be dying off daily. We need the strength that comes from the inner man, that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. So we need to make sure we feast on the Word and we yield to the Spirit and let Him control the inner man, so that we may succeed in living to the glory of God. Notice the second thing he says, you're seated, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your life by faith. Now here, Paul's not praying that Christ will come into the heart of the Ephesian Christians, because once we're saved, Christ dwells in us through the person or in the person of the Holy Spirit. Here, Paul means that Christ should feel at home in our heart. This all hinges on our willingness to live by faith. It's our willingness to believe his indwelling is a fact and to turn the control of our lives over to the Holy Spirit. Look at this. Paul prayed for the lost to be saved. Paul wanted the lost to receive Christ. And then Paul prayed for Christ to settle into their lives. And then Paul says we ought to pray for the lost to receive the person of Jesus by faith. It's always God's will to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people say predestination, that you're pre-programmed before you're ever born and whether you're going to be lost or you're going to be saved. I think that's heresy. I go to many passages of Scripture, but one in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Acts 17:30, God now commanded that all men everywhere to repent. You notice in those two verses, he's not willing that any should perish. In that second verse, he talks about all being saved. That is the mind and the will of God, that all would be saved. But we look over in the New Testament a little further, and we find that very few will come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. For many, the majority will reject. Would God command men to do something he had programmed them not to do? How we should pray ever so diligently for lost people by name, that they would receive Christ, for this is God's will. To dwell here means not only to settle down, but also to be at home. Paul wanted Christians who already knew Christ to have a deeper experience with the Lord. He yearns for Christ to settle down and be at home in their hearts. This is more than just a casual acquaintance or our surface relationships. It means to be close and personal friends with Christ. We should pray for each other, that we'd have a growing, deepening relationship with Christ. We should pray for an inward person, that Jesus would set up residence in the hearts of people, and the Christians would have a deepening relationship and experience with Christ. Is your relationship with Christ shallow? You'll find out how shallow it is the first time you go through a crisis. You'll find out how mature you really are. Do you really have a growing relationship with Jesus Christ? Then he prayed for these Gentile believers to have spiritual sight. Look at verse 17 and 18. To comprehend the love of God for Christians. He says we must be rooted. I'm not very good at growing flowers, but I've learned to increase the odds for success. If you buy Miracle-Gro potting soil, it's very hard to fail if you plant a healthy plant in that nutritious soil. Also like to buy Miracle-Gro liquid fertilizer. It works. A plant will not grow properly unless it's rooted in the proper soil. So Paul viewed love as the soil in which the Christian experience must grow. If our service for God lacks love, it's like sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. We must also be grounded in love. The Greek word translated grounded here in Ephesians 3:17 relates to the foundation of a building. Jesus referred to that in one of his parables. And he talked about those who built the building must count the cost, but then he talked about building on a solid rock foundation if the building is going to stand. But the foolish builder will build on the sand, and when the storms come, it'll collapse. Notice, comprehend with all the saints the love of God. Not one of us knows all there is to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk, I may know something about the love of Christ and share it with you. You may know something about the aspects of the love of Christ and you share it with me. We get spiritual insight about the love of God. Paul said he wanted them to comprehend the dimensions of God's love. Someone has said, the cross points to the dimensions of God's love by its very shape. Look at the dimensions of God's love. He says, I want you to know the length of God's love. You know what the length of God's love is, from eternity to eternity. Then he says, I want you to know the width of his love. Well, it's wider than the sea. It's wider than the world. It's wider than the universe. Then he says, I want you to know the depth of God's love. Well, how deep is God's love? Well, Christ came down from heaven to the recesses of a tomb, and he came back from heaven's glory to Galilee, to Golgotha, back to the place of glory, seated at the right hand of God. His love can dip down to the lowest place of sin in order to save the lost sinner. Notice the height of God's love. How high is God's love? Well, one of these days, he's going to take us to heaven, and we might understand something about the height of his love. Then he says, I want you to be saturated. Look at verse 19. Might be filled with all the fullness of Christ. Now, the translation of King James is not correct. Let me give you a better translation. He says here that no one could contain all the fullness of God. He says, filled unto all the fullness of God is a more accurate translation. This means our fullness is the Holy Spirit, and the measure of our fullness is God himself. It's tragic that we compare ourselves to other Christians. We like to decide that we're probably more mature than they are. We're wiser than they are with God's wisdom. And all the time, we're not to compare ourselves to other Christians. Our standard of measurement is next to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells them that your measure is Christ. We cannot boast about anything, nor should we reach his fullness, then we have reached the limit. Now, in one sense, the Christian is already made full in Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, positionally, we're complete in him, but practically, we enjoy only the grace that we apprehend by faith. Every year we go to the beach, there are some families down near the water at low tide, and they're building all day long sandcastles. Invariably, they'll always build a little moat or a little ditch all the way around those big castles. I mean, some of them are this tall and that big around, and it's amazing the way they stay there all the day in the heat, and they just do all the artwork and architecture on those sandcastles. They're real prize winners. When you go out there the next day, high tide may have come in, but those little troughs, those little ditches caught the water that first day, and no damage was done to the castle. But then the next day, you'll go out there and the castle has been damaged, sometimes washed away, because finally those little moats around the castles are overflowed, and the high tide comes in and just washes that sand away from the beach. And notice what he's saying: as you and I grow and mature in Christ, our capacity increases to experience the fullness of Christ. He says, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace, in John chapter 1, verse 16. Now notice the benediction of praise. He paints a picture here in verse 20. This is one of my favorite verses in Scripture. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. God does not restrict us to one single request. He is not small. He's not limited. I think that God is pleased when our thoughts and prayers are in keeping with his omnipotence. Alexander the Great said once a man did a wonderful service for him. And rather than just rewarding him out of his own wisdom, he looked at this man and he said, ask for any type reward that you want. And this man asked for a very, very expensive reward. And the financial secretary looked at the man, the financial secretary for Alexander the Great. He looked at the man and he said, listen. He said, that is an enormous demand. We will not pay it. And Alexander the Great looked at his financial secretary and he said this. He said, this man knows the greatness of Alexander and has asked accordingly. We are greatly honored to grant his request. God is able to do above all we ever ask or think. He can take what we ask for and enlarge it. And then power. That's in the benediction. The Greek word here is dunamis, where we get our English word dynamite. It means unequal, unlimited power. The power that energizes the galaxies. Yet God is so gentle that we can barely see his work in our lives. And then he ends with this point here. Dr. John Phillips has said, God enables us to have answered prayer because his supreme purpose, listen to this, his supreme purpose in answering our prayers and our requests is to bring glory to himself. Our lives are to glorify God personally. Unto him be glory. Glorify God personally. We to glorify God publicly. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Our lives are to glorify God perpetually throughout all the ages, world without end. If you study a little bit of Christian history, you've heard of George Mueller. He was known for his orphanages in Bristol. He had certain convictions. He wanted to show his generation that if you ask God, make your needs known to him, he is sufficient to meet them. So here was his policy. He never made his needs or the needs for his orphanages known to other men and women. He never received an offering for his orphanages. He never advertised his needs. We've got a goal. We've got to meet it by the end of the month. Would you help us? We can double the gift. He didn't do any of those things. The only one he ever told about his needs was to God. He wanted to prove, once again, that God was a mighty God, and as mighty in his day as he had ever been. During his 68 years of ministry, you might want to write this down, he touched the lives of over 150,000 orphans. On top of caring for his homes in Bristol, he distributed to missions back in his day over $1.3 million. He circulated nearly 2 million Bibles, over 1 million religious books, tracts, and pamphlets. And during that time, he would pray and distribute over 7.5 million in Christian enterprises. Let me interpolate that into the 21st century. At today's prices, that would be approximately $129 million. His life was one in which demonstrated the ability of God. God has the power to work in our lives. Is God working in your life and my life to demonstrate his ability? Don't be afraid to ask, because God wants to do exceedingly abundantly more with our lives and with his church than our little human finite minds could ever comprehend. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for meeting with us tonight. And if we're to walk by faith, the verses in this little section of Scripture issues us a huge challenge, and that is to trust you. We think of our needs and we present them to you. You're prepared out of your unlimited riches to bless beyond what we have ever imagined. As we come to this worship center, we can see that what happens, what has happened in this church through the last few years is in answer to those who helped found this church over 170 years ago. Those were in the smaller buildings. They were asking that this church would be significant. They had hoped that it would grow exponentially, exceedingly, abundantly more than the founders of this church ever thought. You're willing to do that in our personal lives, in using and employing the spiritual gifts in ministry, if we'll just live surrendered to you. So, Heavenly Father, help us to walk in your power and in your might, expecting you to do great things for one reason, to glorify you as you employ us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night, and have a great week.